I want to tell the congregation here that I appreciate your invitation. Words can't describe how glad I am to have been here. And as I look out and I see so many people that I've known in years gone by, it's so good to see you. And I'm glad to see that you're still faithful. And I pray that you may continue to be faithful throughout the years that remain. It's a joy for me to be here. Thank you for having me. And thank you for your hospitality. It's been wonderful, wonderful hospitality. And I'm really glad to see Joe and Connie again. And so I wish them well in the work here. I appreciate your hospitality. I may have said that, but I mean it. I've really enjoyed being here. Oh, I've enjoyed being with Peggy and Charles very, very much. They treated me so many ways that one of them is bound to take. So, I want to talk with you tonight about some lessons from the rich man and Lazarus. And I want to start with a verse here in Luke 16 and verse 14. Luke 16, verse 14. And the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they scoffed at him. I think that little verse there kind of sets the stage in a way for this story that the Lord told. So he begins the story in Luke 16 and verse 19. And he says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar laid at his gate by the name of Lazarus. And he desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Lazarus was in bad shape. One of the things you want to talk about here, that I want to talk about, is what was it the bad man had done wrong, or the rich man had done wrong? Sometimes we say he was rich. Well, that's not necessarily bad. But he was rich. And then we say, well, what did the Lazarus do that was good? Well, he was poor. Unfortunately, I've known a lot of poor people that were also incredibly wicked. So we can't judge by that. The story of the rich man and Lazarus is a truly fascinating story. One of the points that it makes to us is that these circumstances, their social circumstances, had no bearing on the spiritual condition of the two men. So I want to take a moment and really think about this. The rich man was dressed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And the footnote says, lived in mirth and splendor every day. And Lazarus was a beggar, desiring only the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. It's full of sores. Pathetic situation. Very bad situation. Now, when we think about this, the rich man was rich, but he was also not a good man. And I really want you to listen. Don't do anything else, but listen to the lesson tonight, okay? I'm not very nice when it comes to listening. You better listen. Don't fail to listen, okay? Because I'm telling you something that is for your good. And I hope you will appreciate it. Lazarus was a beggar. He desired to be fed from the crumbs that fell, the scraps that fell from the rich man's table. These circumstances had no bearing on the spiritual condition of the two men. Listen, Lazarus was fabulously wealthy. In reality, he was fabulously wealthy, and the rich man was a beggar spiritually. And think about this. Sometimes as we look at the circumstances of a person, we can be so wrong, so wrong. Now, for example, when Jesus appeared before Pilate, Pilate thought that Jesus was the one on trial. Do you realize that Jesus was not the one on trial? Pilate was the one on trial. And then when Paul appeared before Felix and before Festus, and later before the emperor, I think about when he appeared before Felix. Felix thought, may have thought he was in charge, but he was not in charge. The Lord was in charge. Paul was the one that had the attention of the Lord. And then I think about Jesus before Pilate. So we learn that in the debate Job had with his friends, Job argued that calamity is not a sign of wickedness, nor is prosperity an indication of righteousness. Job 21, verses 7 through 16. So I want to tell you some things now. I really want you to listen to this. Oh, I want you to listen so carefully. One of the lessons that was learned was that torment and paradise are real. Torment and paradise are real. They're not a figment of someone's imagination. Lazarus died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. So I want to talk about that. Lazarus died and was carried away by the angels. Now, I want to do such a good job on this lesson because it means a lot to me. So I'm going to go ahead and mention some things now. Lazarus died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. So I think about this. I think about someone who is dying. And I've been where people have died. I've been where my wife died. And I've had so many other people that died. And I've thought about it very many times that if I had the veil lifted that distinguishes between this life and the next life, what could I have seen? Now, for example, so many that I've seen died, been there when they died. If we could have seen beyond the veil, here's the bed, here's the tubes running to the patient. And if I could have been there and I could have seen beyond that veil, according to Jesus, I would have seen angels. Because Jesus says that. The angels. I don't think that's just a fiction thing. The angels carried Lazarus away to Abraham's bosom. Now, in times gone by, I was a little bit uncertain about Abraham's bosom. I knew it was basically the idea of a chest. So I had the idea that it was a very large chest because a lot of people are going to be there.
But then I learned that's not the idea. The idea is a charming idea, a beautiful, beautiful idea. Do you have anyone who has been a very favorite grandfather or grandmother to you? And I want you to take a moment and see. Is there anyone? I hope you've had someone like that in your life. Have you ever had someone like that? Lazarus died, was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And that means that what Abraham did, he took Lazarus, who was his great, 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 however many greats there would have been, grandchild, grandson. And he hugged him. How much would you give for a hug from a favorite grandparent? So I know that was a wonderful thing to Lazarus, to be carried away, and there's Abraham. And Abraham folds his arms around Lazarus and hugs him. A wonderful thing. But then the Bible says the rich man also died and was buried. The rich man may have wondered from time to time about death. But most of the time, he probably didn't give it much attention, just like we don't. How much attention do you give death, the possibility of death? The rich man may have wondered from time to time about the afterlife, but likely he gave little thought to it, feeling that he would continue to have the same control over his surroundings that he had in life. And that is not true. And then to wake up in torments. When he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, he looked afar off. And he saw saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Now the rich man was looking afar off. He was in torments, looked afar off over there. And he sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And so he cries out, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus over here. Let him dip the tip of his finger in water, that he may cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in these flames." And Abraham said, "Now, my son, in your lifetime, you had your good things. And Lazarus was miserable. Now Lazarus is comforted. And you are in affliction. And besides that, there's nobody that can go from here over there, and nobody from there who can come over here. To wake up in torments. One of the things that I've thought about many times, can you imagine when you are in the process of passing from life to the death side? When you die, can you imagine the way you will feel if the first consciousness you have is of a terrible, indescribable, burning pain? And then realize this is forever. This is forever. To wake up in torments. What a shock. What an indescribable, wonderful feeling it must have been for Lazarus to find angels waiting for him as he passed from life to death. And I want to comfort some of you. When you think about someone who is dying, if that person is a faithful child of God, You may be there in the room and you won't be able to see what's going on. But you can know by faith what is going on. And it is a wonderful feeling to realize that the angels are at work here beyond my view. They are at work and they're taking this loved one to paradise. That's a good feeling. Right after my wife passed away, we were still in the room, and I went in there, and I said, "Oh, come, angel band, come and around me stand. Oh, bear me away on your snowy wings to my immortal home. Oh, bear me away on your snowy wings to my immortal home." A nurse was standing on the other side. I didn't mind his hearing that. That gave me comfort. So you need to realize that there is comfort. When the righteous dead pass to their reward, it's a victory. It's a victory. A wonderful victory. But let me tell you something now. What this means is that the time of mercy is over. The time of mercy is over. The rich man asked for Lazarus to be sent over to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool his tongue. There would be no drop of water now. No respite from punishment. No respite from the agony. Punishment is eternal. Matthew 25 and verse 46. They were going to their eternal destiny. These were going away to eternal life. These were going to eternal death. And Mark says, "Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." No respite. This is forever. Once we die, our spiritual fate is sealed. There will be no altering of it. So when Abraham had explained that the time of mercy was over, he also explained there is no altering of one's destiny once death has occurred. So you need everyone who is still living in this auditorium, and I think that's everybody. You need to understand that when you die, you're not going to be able to reach back and say, "Oh, wait, Lord, I want to make a change here." It'll be too late to make a change. You know what that means? If you're going to make a change, you better do it now. You can still change. Oh, friends, I want to encourage you to do that. Don't let life pass you by. Realize that mercy is going to be over. The extension of mercy will be no more once death has occurred. And Abraham pointed out that there is a great chasm, a great gulf between us, so that those of you who would come over here cannot, and those of us who would go over there cannot. No going back. Listen, you may not be thinking about death very much at this point. Sometimes when you're very young, you don't give attention to death. It's far off. You're not going to have to deal with death. But you may deal with it later tonight. You may deal with it tomorrow. We just don't know. But if one is going to influence his family, it must be done now. Sometimes you'd like to influence your family and they're not going to listen. But try. The rich man wanted to send Lazarus back. He said, "Father Abraham, if Lazarus is not going to be able to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, send him back because I have 5 brothers. Oh, have him go back and warn them not to come to this place." And Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." He said, "No, but if one returns to them from the dead, they will hear." Remember, Jesus is the one telling this story. And Jesus realized that when he died and came back from the dead, would the people listen to him any better than they had? He knows that they would not. So he was informed that this was impossible. They had Moses and the prophets to whom they could listen. I want to mention something here that you don't usually mention in sermons. Let me tell you this way. I have a grandmother. She died long before I was born. She was a good woman. Every report I had about her was she was a wonderful woman. She could sing beautifully. And suppose I had a chance to visit that dear grandmother. And I had the opportunity to descend to torment, to have an interview with her. I know what she would say, and this story here is what she would say. If I went down there and I said, "Grandmother, I'm in a quandary. I want to tell you something. I'm being told that I need to do things, and I know you didn't do these things. And if I do these things, Grandmother, what am I going to be saying about you? Am I going to be saying that you're lost if I accept this thing that you never did?" You know what my grandmother would say? She would say, "Oh yes, my grandson, you listen to what you're being told, and don't you make the mistake of coming here." She would have warned me. "Don't come here." And I want to tell you, you don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. And I assure you, I believe that anyone you could think of, if you were to have an interview with them in torment, they would say, "Don't come here. Do whatever you have to do not to come here." I think that's exactly what we would be told. Think of one of those 5 brethren being approached by someone about changing what he was, about becoming a Christian. And he says, "But if I accept what the Scriptures say, what will I be saying about my poor dead brother?" Well, if that brother was not in torment, nothing the living could say could put that brother in torment. If that brother was in torment, more than anything else, He would fervently be wishing he could get word to you not to come here. So I want you to think about somebody. If you have someone that you're kind of concerned about where they are and what they're doing and so on, if they are in torment. And I'm not saying they are, but if you have someone in torment, you can know that what they would warn you to give heed to the things that you're hearing. More than anything else, he would fervently be wishing he could get word to you not to come there. So if you want your family to be saved, act now. But like I say, sometimes you can do the best you can and they're not going to listen. That's because they're a free moral agent and they have a decision to make also. And they may not make the right decision. But what about you? What decision are you going to make? You know, when I preach, I consider every word a life and death thing. I'm not imagining things. I want you to take this so seriously. Try. I would hate to think that I didn't try. What kind of guilt would you wrestle with? Try. Warn. If the warning is not heeded, it will not be your fault. You tried. Now, the last point that I want to make. Because Jesus said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Here's the point. The written word of God, delivered through His chosen vessels, is adequate, sufficient for faith and life. All sufficient. Nothing more is needed. The written word. That's one of the things that is so strong in the story. The written word of God delivered through His chosen vessels is sufficient for faith and life. They had Moses and the prophets. Let me ask you something. How did they have Moses and the prophets? When Moses and the prophets had been dead for hundreds of years. See? How did they have them? They had them in their writings. And that's the only way they had them. They had them in their writings. Jesus said, if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe one though he return from the dead. The point Jesus was making was that faith in God is the same whether one is reading what he said or hearing what he said. There is no distinction in the Word of God. It is the Word of God whether it is spoken or whether it is being read. The provisions God has made for men to know His will are adequate and complete. If they will not accept those provisions, then nothing further God could do would work either. Because they would reject it also. One of the things I remember about Deuteronomy 6 is that Moses was telling the people to teach your children, teach your children, teach your children. One of the points I'd like to make, I don't want to make it to all you young people. Sometimes when your parent, your father, your mother, maybe your grandmother, whoever is seeking to talk to you. And I remember thinking about this. Suppose here's an old man back there in the days of Moses. And this man is saying, now, children, I want to talk to you about what happened to us in the wilderness. Can you imagine one of those children kind of rolling his eyes? Oh, here we go again. Sometimes a younger generation says, oh, here we go again. Well, I want to tell you something. It is not only my responsibility to tell you the Word, but it is your responsibility to hear it. That is a fact. So it's a two-way thing. I have the responsibility to tell you the truth, but you have the responsibility to hear it. And if you don't hear it, you'll pay the price. But I don't want it to be my fault. And your parents have the responsibility to teach. Do not wait until it is too late. Don't wait until it is too late. So what is your situation tonight? Do you think about death? Are you preparing for death? Do you have someone that you care about? Don't wait until it's too late. Death is so final. Don't wait until it's too late. Do you believe in the Word of God? Do you believe in Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ? Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. And be baptized to have your sins forgiven. If you are a child of God but you're not faithful, you need to repent and pray that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. So I plead with you tonight, if your life is not what it needs to be, you need to repent. You may need to believe in the Lord and be baptized. Whatever your situation is, whatever you need to do, we want to invite you to do it as we stand and sing.